Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of Romans and will be continuing today with part two of The Wrath of God. So let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 1 verse 18 as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Let's concentrate on what he's saying here when he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. More literally, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. So Paul says at the moment that he's writing this epistle to the Romans, he says the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So here's the question. The second question is, how is the wrath of God presently being revealed? But before we look at the wrath of God presently being revealed, we want to look back in the past at examples of the wrath of God, and then we'll ultimately look into the future at the wrath of God. But as we go back, we find that God has poured out his wrath in numerous situations in history past. Now, I mean, let's face it, you know, we're living at a time when the idea for most people that God's going to judge the world, that's an idea that is so outdated. That's an idea that is like, you know, please don't talk to me about that. I mean, that is just ridiculous, people would say. But it's like Peter says, they willingly forget that God's judged the world in the past. Just because they haven't seen any clear manifestation of a judgment presently, they shouldn't forget that God has judged in the past. So what are some examples of God's wrath being revealed in the past? Well, we go all the way back to the beginning and we find the wrath of God revealed against sin in the Garden of Eden. Right there is where the wrath of God began to be revealed, because you remember what happened? Man sinned. He was expelled from the garden. A curse was brought upon the earth itself. The entire created material universe was brought under a curse, actually. So the wrath of God was first demonstrated there in the garden. But then we find the wrath of God was displayed during the flood. And the flood, even though today men have talk themselves out of believing in a flood, even though there's a ton of evidence for it all around the world, the flood was always meant to be a reminder that God punishes evil. You know, amazingly, up until the late 1700s, there was more or less universal acceptance of the fact that there had been a flood that was the judgment of God upon sin. But with the Enlightenment, you know, this new way of looking at things and rejecting revelation and depending on human reason, more and more these kinds of things have been set aside. And even though, like I said, there's tons of evidence for a worldwide flood, there's just a complete rejection of it. But of course, this was a great display of the judgment of God against sin, where he destroyed the entire population of the earth with the exception of one man and his family and some of the animals. So we've got the flood. A little later in history, we see sort of a milder form of judgment with the dispersion of the people at the Tower of Babel. It was a judgment, but it was a more mild form when God confused the languages and sent the people off and away from their attempt to build a tower that reached to the heavens. But then we come, in the history, we come to the story of the destruction of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that, of course, is recorded for us in Genesis chapter 19. And we have a clear display there of the wrath of God against sin. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed because of the sinfulness of the people. And then, as we follow the history further, of course, we can see this same kind of judgment coming down upon the land of Egypt, upon Pharaoh. And then following further, we see that this is what happened in the land of Canaan. The Canaanites, the Amorites, that people that occupied the land that we know now as Israel, they were an extremely wicked people. And 400 years before Joshua came in to destroy them, God had already been warning them about a judgment that was coming and giving them a call to repentance. And he said to Abraham at one point, he said, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And he told Abraham that 400 years from now, I'm going to bring the people into the land, and he would have dealt then with the Amorites. So God gives them 400 years, essentially, to repent. And as they continue to resist that, ultimately God brings a judgment upon Canaan. And what the flood was to the world in the days of Noah, Joshua and his troops were to the Canaanites. So Joshua was God's hammer of destruction to go in and to wipe out the people of Canaan because of their sin. But then we see that God's no respecter of persons. And whether it's Egyptians or Sodomites or Canaanites or Antediluvians or Adam and Eve, even his chosen people Israel, we see that he brings them under his judgment. We find in 721 BC, he sends the Assyrian army to conquer the northern kingdom of Israel. And then in 586 BC, he sends the Babylonians to conquer Jerusalem. And then in 70 AD, of course, he finally destroys Jerusalem once again, and then disperses the Jews all around the world. These are examples of judgments from the past. But Paul says that the wrath of God is presently being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So here's another question. How is it that the wrath of God is revealed presently? And Paul's going to answer that question in detail in this first chapter. And I'll give you just a quick hint. He tells us that it is through God giving them up. That's the terminology that he uses in verse 24. Therefore, God also gave them up. And this is the way that the wrath of God is presently being revealed. God gives men up. He allows them to live as they will and to reap the consequences of their choices. And this has led to all kinds of disastrous types of things. It's led to wars. It's led to famines. It's led to more personal kinds of problems and sufferings that individuals go through. But this is sort of an indirect judgment. And that's the way God is judging today. He's judging not directly. That will come in the future. We'll look at that in a second. But today he's judging, but it's indirect. See, it's very difficult today. We talked a little bit about this before, but it's very difficult today to say with absolute certainty that, you know, a particular catastrophic event was the judgment of God on a people or a place. It's very difficult to say that. Why? For several reasons. Number one, you could always find more wicked people somewhere else. So why these wicked people? I mean, we're, you know, back when the Katrina thing happened, I remember, you know, people say, New Orleans, a wicked place. That's why it happened down there. Well, is that any different than L.A. or Orange County, for that matter? That's part of the difficulty. It's also part of the difficulty when you find that in these so-called judgments of God, Christians are wiped out as well. And certainly that happened in Katrina. Of course, there was a lot of talk and a number of opinions about what happened on 9/11, and there were those, I heard them myself, who came right out and said, this is God's judgment on America. Okay, well, how do you explain the Christians who died in the Twin Towers? There were Christians who died that day. I personally knew one person, at least, who died that day, a brother, a believer. So, you see, it becomes a little bit difficult to dogmatically say where God is judging and where he's not judging because of that. And then going back to something that we read that Jesus said earlier, Jesus said himself, do you think that these people were more wicked than everybody else? This is why it happened to them? He said, I tell you no. So that would sort of take away from that idea as well. And so it seems to me that we can't necessarily point to anything right now and say with absolute certainty, oh yes, that's a judgment of God. But we can point to many things and trace them back to human folly rooted in their rejection of God and seeing how that folly led to these disastrous kinds of things and then seeing in that an indirect judgment. God gives them up. He lets them go at a certain point, and he lets all of the wickedness that's in the heart of man start to overflow into society. It's a blessing that God has restrained sin. It's a blessing that he's restrained it. He restrains it generally through law. That's why the Bible tells us to obey the authorities, because the authorities that exist are appointed by God. God appoints government to put a lid on sin. Governments develop laws, and people live according to the laws. But when people start to reject God, they inevitably slacken the laws, and then what happens is sin that's there in the human heart, just waiting for its opportunity, it begins to overflow. And then you have a miserable social situation. And there are, of course, numerous things that we could point to as examples of that. So I believe that this is the present day means of God judging. And we'll look at it further when we get into the first chapter. But then also, of course, there's a future day of wrath that's coming. And the Bible says that God has not appointed us to wrath. And he's speaking to his people, the church, because there is a day of wrath. And this is that time where God will no longer, as he's presently doing, judge indirectly, but God will rise up once again and directly judge the world, just like he directly judged at the garden, the flood, Sodom, Egypt, Canaan, Israel, Jerusalem. Those were direct judgments of God, and there will be direct judgments of God yet in the future. We call that the Great Tribulation Period. That's what the Great Tribulation Period actually is. It is the wrath of God being poured out once again. It is a direct judgment of God coming upon the earth. Let me give you a few scriptural examples of this future wrath that's coming. Isaiah chapter 13 says, wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will be limp. Every man's heart will melt, and they will be afraid. Behold, the day of the Lord comes cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the tyrants. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. Isaiah 13. Revelation chapter 6, verses 14 through 17. Then the sky receded like a scroll when it is rolled up and moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So these are prophecies of the future wrath of God that will be poured out, that direct judgment that will be poured out upon the earth. But in all the mentioning of the wrath of God in the past, talking about the wrath of God in the present, and looking to the coming wrath of God in the future, the greatest display of God's wrath that we have not yet touched on, the greatest display of God's wrath is the cross of Christ. That is the greatest display of the wrath of God. Have you ever wondered why Jesus was so brutally treated, or why he was crucified and suffered so cruelly? I mean, think about it. Jesus, he came to die, right? He came to die for sin. He came to shed his blood. There could have been many different methods through which he could have done that. But he happens to die the most cruel and brutal way imaginable. Why was he crucified instead of some other method? You see, because he was bearing the wrath of God. He was being punished for sin. And the cruel treatment and the brutality and all that Jesus went through, that beating beyond recognition and that excruciating torture of the cross, all of that was a demonstration of the wrath of God. When he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is all him experiencing the wrath on our behalf. And so Jesus suffered this way because he was being punished in our place. Man's only hope of escaping the wrath of God is to come to the cross and to have his sins forgiven. Listen, the cross speaks of the love and the wrath of God simultaneously. The cross speaks of the love and the wrath of God simultaneously. It speaks of his love. It's a declaration of his love to those who will repent and receive his mercy. But it's a warning of his wrath against sin for those who won't. We've got to understand that. It's speaking simultaneously. It's saying two things. It's saying, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. That's the other side of it, perish. That's the judgment. And the cross is essentially saying, come to Christ and be forgiven, or suffer the wrath of God against sin like that which was displayed on the cross. Some years ago, a friend of mine who I met when I first went to London, he became a Christian almost simultaneous to my arriving in London. He became part of our fellowship. He's a wonderful friend. And one day in conversation, he said this. He came out of a very wicked lifestyle by his own admission. He was so overwhelmed by God's mercy toward him. But in conversation one day, he said this to me. He said, we will either allow Christ to pay for our sins on the cross, or we will pay for them ourselves in hell. I thought, boy, that was profound. That is true. That is true. You see, it's not a popular message. but it's the truth. And people can laugh all they want, they can scoff, they can mock, they can ridicule, they can deny, they can say, I will never believe in a God who's going to punish sinners. It doesn't matter. That doesn't change anything. This is the reality, and the cross is that ever-present reminder of both the love of God and the wrath of God. I want to read you just a little bit from a book that I read. I've mentioned a few times, but it's such a powerful story that this man tells about his own encounter with the idea of the wrath of God. I wanted to read it to you and kind of finish things up with that. This is a section out of the book by Peter Hitchens. I mentioned Christopher Hitchens earlier, and I've mentioned Peter before. Peter is his brother. Was a staunch atheist, just as Christopher is today. But listen to Peter's story. He says, what I can recall very sharply indeed is a visit to a certain town in France where my girlfriend and I had gone to mainly in search of fine food and wines of Burgundy. But we were educated travelers and strayed, guidebook in hand, into the ancient hospital. And there, worth the journey according to the green Michelin guide, was Roger van der Weyden's 15th century painting, The Last Judgment. I scoffed. Another religious painting. Couldn't these people think of anything else to depict? Still scoffing, I peered at the naked figures fleeing toward the pit of hell, out of my usual faintly morbid interest in the alleged terrors of damnation. But this time I gaped, my mouth actually hanging open. These people did not appear remote or from the ancient past. They were my own generation. Because they were naked, they were not imprisoned in their own age by time-bound fashions. On the contrary, their hair, and in an odd way, the set of their faces were entirely in the style of my own time. They were me and the people I knew. One of them, and I have always wondered how the painter thought of it, is actually vomiting with shock and fear at the sound of the last trumpet. I didn't have a religious experience. Nothing mystical or inexplicable took place. No trance, no swoon, no vision, no voices, no blaze of light. But I had a sudden, strong sense of religion being a thing of the present day, not imprisoned under thick layers of time. A large catalog of misdeeds, ranging from the embarrassing to the appalling, replayed themselves in rapidity in my head. I had absolutely no doubt that I was among the damned, if there were any damned. And what if there were? How did I know there were not? I did not know. I could not know. Van der Weyden was still earning his fee nearly 500 years after his death. I simply had no idea that an adult could be frightened in broad daylight and after a good lunch by such things. This was the road to his, he goes on in the story and tells about his ultimate conversion, but that's where it began. He was about 30 years old at the time. He'd been an atheist for many years since his teens. He had lived in the Soviet Union under communism, gone there thinking it was a wonderful idea to live in an atheistic country. He tells the whole story, but then he tells this story. And I just think it's so interesting because there is a place to get scared into the kingdom of God. And, you know, some people would criticize that. Oh, you're just manipulating people with fear. Well, the Bible says save some with fear. If the love of God won't get you in, maybe the wrath of God will. If you're not all that impressed with a God who loves you, how about a God who's going to judge you? Because that's reality. But remember the good news. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. The righteousness is revealed, the righteousness that God provides, the righteousness that he will accept, and the righteousness that will deliver everyone from this inevitable wrath that will come.
We'll return with more insightful lessons from the book of Romans in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part one of Suppressing the Truth in Unrighteousness. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Wrath of God. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0105. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/PastorBrianBroderson, also on Twitter at twitter.com/BrianBroderson. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.